This morning, you will want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 17 to 24. The first chapters of Genesis, especially the first three chapters, are amazingly important to our faith, to understand the entrance of sin into the world through Adam, the first man, to understand the implications to ourselves and to others around us today. It's important that we understand the judgments that came upon Adam and all men because of his sin. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we have come here today to look deeply into your word, to see that you always speak to us the truth in regard both to Adam and in regard to ourselves. Sometimes we do not see ourselves as sinners as we ought. Sometimes we do not understand what happened in the beginning of time in the garden there when Adam fell. And so we ask that you will bless us this morning with a good understanding of these things, and also of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has come to do for all who will trust in him. Help us to understand these truths and make yourself known to your people in and through the preaching of your word today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, and I'll begin reading to you in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We've been looking for the past few Sundays at the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin which came upon the first man and the first woman as a result of their sin against God, their fall from their original righteousness in which God created them. Now this morning we want to turn our attention to Adam and the consequences of his sin. The consequences of Adam's sin affect all men for all generations in all time until Christ comes a second time and all things will be restored for believers by his mighty power. The consequences of Adam's sin not only involve his work, but they involve his total inability to save himself. He couldn't please God. He couldn't be accepted by God by his own attempts at doing works of righteousness. And the consequences of his sin are laid out for us in this passage as judgments of God. Judgments that would come not only upon him, but upon all men. They would involve not only his work, but his ability to do anything righteous. The consequences of his sin are laid out for us in this passage as judgments which only Christ can save us from, and they affect all of us here this morning, and they are as follows. First of all, the judgment of a cursed earth, verses 17 and 18. Now we find here in verse 17 that it was because Adam heeded the voice of his wife that this curse would come to the ground, it says in the text. Adam tried to shift the blame from himself to the woman when God confronted him with his sin in verse 11. He tried to make it appear not only that it was Eve's fault, but that God himself was at fault for giving him this woman in the first place. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate, he says. Now I wonder how many of you husbands here this morning continue to think and to reason in this way. It's a very sinful form of reasoning. It's the kind of reasoning that refuses to assume responsibility for what we do or what we think that is wrong. It's the kind of reasoning that says, since God is sovereign in His giving me this woman to be my wife, if she does anything that is sinful, then I am not responsible for my reactions to her sin, because you, God, could have prevented it by not giving her to me in the first place. If this is a good gift, this is probably the way he reasoned, this woman whom you have given to me, then I should never have been tempted at all in the first place or led into this sin. I would be better without her, and you should know that since you are God. Now, I'm just saying that that's the implications of what Adam was saying that day. It's all very sinful reasoning, which says that if God is sovereign, then I am not responsible. How many people think that way today? They think that if God is sovereign, if He's sovereign in matters of salvation, then they aren't responsible. If God is sovereign, and He alone can bring me to faith in Jesus Christ, then why is it that I should be responsible if only God can open my heart, if only God gives me grace? Let me say this first of all. It is because God is sovereign that we are responsible moral agents. God created man both righteous and free. He had in the beginning the freedom of will to choose to eat from any tree in the garden except one, which God forbade, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he had the freedom of will and mind and heart to refuse that if he chose to do so. God's sovereignty established Adam's freedom. And Adam, in eating the forbidden fruit, was agreeing with his wife's false reasoning that God had not been good to her in withholding this fruit of this tree from them, this one tree. And so he was willing to go along with her, to heed her voice over God's, and he was also free not to heed her voice. But he did. And so he was fully responsible for his own sin, and it was because he was the head in the marital relationship that he was responsible for the outcome to both of them. That is, of both of them. It is to Adam in Romans chapter 5 that the guilt of the fall is ascribed. It's to Adam that it's ascribed. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Through one man's sin, condemnation came into the world and to Adam himself, and through Adam to all of us. And even thus, Adam could not shift the blame. God was sovereign, but Adam was fully responsible because he was really free as a moral agent. It was because Adam heeded the voice of his wife, he ate from the tree which God commanded him not to eat, that the ground, it says here, that is the whole earth, was cursed. for his sake. All of the physical creation is now in a state of spiritual and physical bondage. It says in the Scriptures, and specifically in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, states this truth with clarity: for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. In other words, all of God's physical creation, which He had made and pronounced good, now groans. I don't know if you've ever thought about the creation groaning, but it does. And God has cursed the earth for Adam's sin and for his sake. And because of this first man's sinful action, all other innocent creatures are subjected to vanity, it says there in Romans 8. That's why animals die who never sinned. Why your pets die. It's why thorns and thistles exist. Where once in Eden there never were, the whole creation is degraded and impacted by man's sin. We live in a fallen world. Listen to Robert Haldane's comments on this. He says, when the creation was brought into existence, God bestowed on it His blessing and pronounced everything that He had made very good. Viewing that admirable palace which He had provided, He appointed man to reign in it, commanding all creation to be subject to Him whom He had made in His own image. But when sin entered, then in a certain sense it may be said that all things have become evil and were diverted from their proper end. The creatures by their nature were appointed for the service of the friends of their Creator. But since the entrance of sin, they had become subservient to His enemies. Instead of the sun in the heavens being honored to give light to those who obey God, and the earth to support the righteous, they now minister to rebels. He says, the sun shines upon the wicked, the earth nourishes those who blaspheme their Maker, while its various productions, instead of being employed for the glory of God, are used as instruments of ambition, of avarice, of intemperance, of cruelty, of idolatry, and are often employed in the destruction of His children. End of quote. And this is what it means when he says that the ground is cursed for Adam's sake. It affects all of us here today. And indeed, we contribute to it by our own sins. Jeremiah 12:4 says this: how long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, He will not see our final end. In other words, unbelieving people simply deny the fact that their own sinfulness has any connection with this fallen world that they live in. Now, secondly, the second consequence of Adam's sin, which is laid out by God as a judgment upon all men, is the judgment of a sweaty face. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now you see this judgment in verses 17 and 18 as well. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the fall has affected man's work. Man will have to work hard to obtain his daily bread. It was going to be something that he'd have to persevere in. He'd have to persistently apply himself to in order that he might obtain what he needed, in order that he might succeed in business, and that he might obtain what he was wanting and what he was needing. Week by week, day by day, toil is exhausting labor. The evidence of it is sweat upon the brow, weariness and uneasiness to the mind in accomplishing our tasks so that we might be paid. The curse here is not upon the labor itself. I hope that you see that. Labor is a good thing. It was instituted by God before the fall. So labor as an institution is not bad in itself. It's the curse placed upon Adam because of his sin that respects his labors being difficult. The curse is the burdensome heaviness that comes to the mind, which is trying to grapple with the difficulties of how the work can be done, and the frustrations, the problems, and the difficulties of what it will mean to get it all done, the exhaustion which comes from repeated attempts to get the work done in a certain way or in a certain time. Then, too, there are the worries that come when the man wonders if there will be a proportionate reward for his labor, and the difficulties of working with unreasonable or unloving people around him, or in conditions that ruin his health. All of these consequences come to us as regards the fall and Adam's sin. Various of these consequences are seen in every job that man can think of. It does not matter what kind of job you have. You can be sure that some of these consequences, or all of them, will affect a man's mind and his body to show him the vanity of his efforts apart from God's blessing and his grace. Even the man with the most wealth, the man who could spend it on anything that he wants to, understands or should understand the consequences of Adam's fall upon his life. I want you to turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, he says, Solomon says here, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." So all of this, Solomon is saying, is what any man can expect to see in the measure that the Lord ordains. And this no matter what job they have under the sun. From this passage that we're studying this morning, we see that there's no release from these consequences until death. Well, I suppose you could say retirement. But even in retirement, God would still have you to labor, dear men. God would still have you to labor and to fulfill all that He has for you in relation to your labors. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But we need to understand that we can make the best of this. Through diligence and persevering efforts to do what we do to the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you turn over a couple of pages there, verse 10 says, and what a blessed verse it is, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might," or "do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Proverbs 12:27, "Diligence is the precious possession of a man." That is, keep working, keep laboring, Keep persevering in it. Through diligence, a man can meet all the consequences of Adam's sin and actually have joy in his labors. Christian diligence is based upon God's grace at work in your soul. And the reason that you work hard is because you know that it will ultimately bring honor and glory to God. It will be a good witness. It will be a good testimony to others around you, as well as a means of providing for your family. I want you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. The apostle says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, stop and think, dear men and women who labor as well. Do you do what you're doing heartily in your labors? Do you do it unto the glory of the Lord, knowing that you're serving Christ? You're not just serving your boss. You are serving the Lord Christ, it says here. In other words, we remember that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And He adds no sorrow to it, as it says in Proverbs 10:22. We also remember what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:11. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill." We need to remember that it's God's blessing that we seek. It's God who ordains whether a man is rich or poor, and all the means thereunto. His intelligence, his strength, his natural gifts, if he's a Christian, his spiritual gifts and abilities. God takes notice of all that, works with it, builds upon it, uses it to His own glory. And we just simply need to remember that it's God's blessing that we seek. And then this leads us finally and thirdly to the third consequence or judgment upon Adam's fall and his sin, the judgment of banishment from the garden and from taking from the tree of life, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22 says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Notice he could have done that. God's going to prevent him. "Therefore, the Lord God sent out of the Garden of Eden, he sent him out to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man," it says here. So man was banished from the earthly paradise. He was driven out by the Lord God. And you and I need to see and take notice of the fact that sin is always that which separates us from our God. Will you not consider that? Sin is always that which separates us from our God. God, because He's just, must take away the privileges of innocence once sin enters. That's what happened here. He must take these disciplinary steps against Adam. "Behold the man. He has become like one of us," says the triune God. In other words, Adam had come to know good and evil like God, but he was not able to do the first perfectly, and he was not able to keep himself from the second, practically speaking. Before he had walked naked in this garden and he was not ashamed, then, because he sinned, he defiled himself. And that place, that is the garden, with his sin. So God compelled him to leave. He wouldn't be able to enjoy the privileges of what he had before when there was no sin in him, when he did not stand condemned. And the sinner must be separated from the privileges of a perfect state. That's what he's saying here in this text. Now his nakedness must be covered. Now he must be banished from paradise. Now he can no longer freely take of the tree of life. Now his eyes are open, but he is not wise. How can this man save himself in such a condition? Who can retrieve him from the consequences of his sin? He must be driven out. He must be kept from the tree of life. If he takes from that tree and eats, he's going to live forever, it says here, in that wretched condition. So he must not think that he can obtain salvation or eternal life by his own works or by his own free will ever again. That's what this lesson is all about here this morning. Let the angels stand guard to the entrance of paradise with flaming swords in their hands to show that this way to the tree of life is barred forever. But you and I should rejoice this morning that there was another time in the Scripture when someone else said, "Behold the man." It was Pontius Pilate, do you remember? When he brought Jesus out after he'd scourged him, he was hoping that they would see that there was no fault in this man. And there was no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, they wanted to crucify him. John 19:5, Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold, this is Emmanuel." He didn't know this. But we can add, "Behold, this is Emmanuel, God made manifest in the flesh, God with us." And he's about to be driven outside the city. And he's about to be crucified. And he's about to become a curse for us who believe in him. He's about to become a curse for us who are sinners in Adam's likeness. He's about to suffer the shame of nakedness on the cross so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. He's about to be nailed to a tree and his precious blood shed to atone for the sins of all of his people. He's become like one of us in terms of what we deserve. Instead of knowing good and evil, he will taste death for every person who will believe in him. Come and take freely of the tree of life this morning. For Jesus Christ crucified is the tree of life to you, to believe, to receive, to come and obtain a righteousness better than your own and forgiveness of sins, the cleansing in his precious blood. Come and take of the tree of life and eat of it today. The fruit of this righteous man's death is a tree of life. The Lord Jesus, who wins souls, is wise. And all the consequences of the judgment against us have fallen upon him. And all of God's banished ones can rejoice because Christ is risen from the dead. And the door to paradise stands open to you today. Once more, come in while there is yet time and find life in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture which shows us the judgments upon Adam's sin and his fall, which affect all of us here today. But we thank you that all those judgments and all that Guilt of our sin has been lifted from us when we believe in Jesus Christ. And we stand justified in your sight, O Father, because you sent your Son to the cross, which has become a tree of life to us who believe. Help us to look at these truths square in the face. Help us to see our unsaved relatives and friends as still being under the curse. Help us to understand how we might minister the truth to them so that they might see Jesus Christ to be the tree of life, which they can take freely from because of the merits of his death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless these truths to our heart. May we think upon them as we go through this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.